Good evening. Why are you here? Why are you here? And to be clear, I'm not asking that question in the sense of this assembly or this church family. I'm asking that from the perspective of Jesus. What if Jesus came to you and he asked you that question? Why are you here? Why do you serve me? Why do you call yourself a Christian? Why do you follow me? Why are you here? If Jesus asked you that question, what would you say? What's the truth? Why are you here? I think some people would be tempted to say, who cares? Who cares why I'm here? Because after all, what really matters is that I chose to be here. What matters is that I chose to follow Jesus. What matters is that I'm a Christian. It doesn't matter what my motivations are. It doesn't matter why I'm here. All that matters is that I'm here. It doesn't matter why I serve Jesus. But I have to tell you, I disagree with that. It doesn't only matter if you serve Jesus. It matters why you serve Jesus. There's a story in your Bible that proves you can follow Jesus for the wrong reason. There's a story in your Bible that shows us what it looks like when a person comes to Jesus for the wrong reason. There's a story in your Bible that shows us what happens to us when we do come to Jesus for the wrong reason. There's a story in your Bible that forces us to ask the question, why am I here? Why are you here? That story is found in John chapter 6. If you would please take out your Bible. Did you bring your Bible with you tonight? John chapter 6. That's the story we're going to be investigating. Thank you all for being here tonight and studying the Word with me. It's so good to see all of you. Tonight we're not going to have PowerPoint because I want us to hone in on this story that we find in John chapter 6. I want us to notice exactly what happens in this passage. I want us to look at the dialogue that happens, the conversation that Jesus has in this story that we read in John chapter 6. And it's a story that many of us know. John chapter 6 starts, when this scene unfolds, it starts with a multitude of people following Jesus out into the wilderness. The Bible tells us that this multitude, thousands of people, follow him out to a desolate place. And that word desolate is the Bible's way of saying the middle of nowhere, okay? So they follow Jesus out into the middle of nowhere, and because they're in the middle of nowhere, there's no people around, there's no shops around, they realize they're out of food, and they've got no way to feed themselves. And so it's at that point that Jesus performs one of his most spectacular, mind-bending miracles. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, you know the story, and he feeds over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And without a doubt, this is one of Jesus' more amazing miracles. It's one of those miracles that just gets us thinking, how did he do that? How exactly did that work? Right? We want to put our minds inside that basket and see the bread appear because we just don't understand how in the world Jesus performed this miracle. And when Jesus performs this miracle, the people there were amazed too. Their minds were bent by it too. And they were so amazed, that they would say this. They would say this in John 6 and verse 14. Look at what they say. It says, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. They were so amazed that they looked at that and they said, this is the guy. This is the prophet that the Old Testament talked about. This has to be him because of what he did. They were so amazed that they said that, and they were so amazed that they did this in John 6 and verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. They were so amazed that they were intending to take him and by force make him their king. Now I want you to hang on to that. I want you to hang on to that. They tried to make Jesus their king on earth. I want you to understand that that's not a meaningless detail. That is just added to the story so that we can understand how amazing the people thought Jesus was. That's not what that detail is. That detail is important. That move they make to try to make Jesus king precipitates everything else that happens in John chapter 6. That move in John chapter 6 in verse 15, when they try to make him king, it tells us something about this multitude of people. It tells us why. It tells us why they came to Jesus in the first place. It tells us that they came to Jesus for the physical benefit that he could provide. They came to him, as Jesus will say later, for the food which perishes. It's because of their attempt to make him king that Jesus escapes from the crowds and he heads out into the wilderness by himself alone. And as the story goes, come nightfall, he and his disciples both head back across the sea. His disciples in a boat and Jesus on foot. And that's just too cool not to mention. All right, but they both head back across the sea, leaving those 5,000 full bellies behind. And that same crowd, the same crowd that saw that miracle the day before, they awake the next morning and they realize that Jesus is gone. Jesus and his disciples are both gone. And I want you to take a moment and reflect on how odd that is, on what a comical scene that would be. Right? Because this is not a random group of people that just happened to find Jesus in a desolate place. They followed him to the middle of nowhere. They followed Jesus out into the middle of nowhere to a desolate place where no people were. And then they wake up the next day and he's gone. Right? This is like you. This is like you inviting me and my family over to your house for dinner, letting us in, giving us a hug, then getting in your car and leaving. Right? That's what this is like. Jesus takes off. And that's an odd scene. Because after all, they'd followed him all the way out into the wilderness, into a desolate place, the middle of nowhere, and Jesus takes off. And so when they realize that he is gone, they get in their boats and they take up a hot pursuit. They want to know where he is, so they cross the sea too. And when they get to the other side of the city of Capernaum, they find Jesus in a synagogue teaching. And it's at that time that they approach him and they strike up a conversation with him. And it's that conversation is what John 6 is all about. You know, it's easy to think John 6 is about a miracle. It's easy to think that John 6 is about something amazing that Jesus did. And no doubt, Jesus did do something amazing. But that's not what this chapter is about. That's not what it's about at all. It's not about how incredible Jesus is. It's not about that. It's about why you come to Jesus. It's all about this conversation that Jesus has. A conversation he has with a multitude of people who followed him so they could have the food which perishes. A conversation Jesus has with the multitude of people who only followed him for the physical benefit he could provide to them. It's all about that conversation. And that conversation starts in verse 25. Will you pick up there with me? John 6 and verse 25. I want us to see exactly how this conversation goes because I think there's important things that we can tease out of here and apply to our lives this evening. John 6 and verse 25, the Bible tells us this, that when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do, so that we may see the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread out of the heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Let's go ahead and stop stop right there for a moment. I want you to notice back in verse 25, I want you to notice how this conversation starts. His conversation starts with a question where they say in verse 25, Lord, when did you get here? And in my own mind, in my own imagination, I got to think that part of that question is, Lord, what gives? Why'd you just leave us out in the middle of the wilderness? Because that really was an odd thing to do. But whether you agree with that or not, you have to understand that their question, along with all of their efforts, shows something about them. They want to be with Jesus. There's no denying that. They want to be where he is. They want to be around Jesus. But notice that Jesus is not content with the simple fact that they are there. Jesus isn't content with the fact that they want to be around him. Jesus cares why. He cares why they are there. And that flies in the face of what we're going to hear in a lot of religious places across the country, isn't it? That flies in the face of what a lot of people will hear. A lot of people will hear, Jesus only cares that you come to him. He doesn't care why you come to him. He just cares that you're here. He just cares that you're willing to check the Christian box on questionnaires. That's all he cares about. He doesn't care why. He just cares that you're here, that you came to him. But I got to tell you, that's not true. Jesus doesn't just care that you're here. He cares why you're here. And Jesus makes that clear with his response to them in verse 26. Did you read that? John 6 and verse 26. What did Jesus say to them? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You know, when I read that, Jesus almost sounds offended, doesn't he? And I think that's because he is. I think that's because he is. Because Jesus knows why they came. He knows what their motivations are. He knows that they only came to him, they only followed him so that they could get more food. They only want to be with him for the physical benefits that he can provide. That's why they woke up in the morning and they went across the sea and they chased him down in that synagogue. They want the food. And if you go back to it, if you think about it, that's exactly why they tried to make him king too. They wanted to make Jesus king on earth because a king Jesus on earth makes your physical life better. When you make Jesus king on earth, you do that because King Jesus on earth makes your physical life better. It's not for a spiritual reason that you try to make Jesus king on earth. It's for a physical one. They want to make Jesus king because Jesus is going to beat the Romans if he's their king. He'll restore Israel to its prominence. He'll have a kingdom that will run throughout the entire world and will dominate everything. And don't forget this, if you have earthly King Jesus, you never have to worry about famine. He can obviously feed everybody. You only make Jesus king on earth because you want the physical benefits he can provide. And that's why these people chase Jesus. They're only interested in that. They're only interested in the food which perishes. And I think sometimes people make the same mistake today. Now, people today may not come to Jesus to be fed or to have their bellies full. But don't you think there are some people today, isn't it possible that there are some people today who do the exact same thing that these people did in John chapter 6? They come to Jesus, they stick with Jesus, they follow Jesus for the physical benefits they think he will provide. And so we have religious leaders in our world. We have religious leaders who stand up and who say things that try to draw people into their church, try to draw people to follow Jesus because they say, if you do that, you're going to have your best life now. That's why you want to follow Jesus. So you can have your best life now. And you got faith healers who tell people, you need to come to Jesus. You need to accept Jesus because when you do, he'll fix your legs. He'll fix your disease. He'll fix all your ailments. Come to Jesus for the physical benefit he can provide. And you see other churches. You see other churches, other bodies who water down the gospel and don't teach the truth about what's right and wrong. And they say, come to Jesus because he'll accept you, because we'll tolerate you and you don't have to change. You don't have to do anything differently in order to feel good, in order to feel accepted by God. Come to Jesus for that physical benefit. And I think maybe it's even possible, maybe it's possible that there are some people that we know, maybe some people even here, who maybe without even realizing it, come to Jesus for the wrong reason. Come to Jesus for a physical reason rather than a spiritual reason. You know, we worry about that with our young people, don't we? We worry about that with our young people. When our young people want to get baptized, one of the first things in the minds of the adults in the room, of the older people in the room, is we want to make sure they're getting baptized for what? For the right reason. We want to make sure they are not getting baptized because they feel pressure from their parents and they feel like they're just doing that to get mom and dad off their back, or they feel like mom and dad would be happy if they did. That is not why you get baptized, and you want to make sure the kids understand that. And we want to make sure they don't get baptized because they want to be like their friends who have gotten baptized and they're just following along with the crowd. That's not why you get baptized. We worry about that. You don't get baptized so you don't feel left out on Sunday morning when your friend gets to take the Lord's Supper and you don't. Right? We worry about that with our younger people. That they're following Jesus for pressure, for the crowd. And so we make double sure that that's not why they're doing it, because that is a physical reason, not a spiritual reason to follow Jesus. And maybe it's possible that there are some people who come to Jesus and choose to dedicate their life to him because they believe that if they do that, it's going to make their lives better. Right? They say, my life is a mess. My life is a mess. And if I dedicate my life to Jesus, if I do life his way, everything is just going to fall into place. I will be financially better off. I'll be better off in all sorts of ways. Life is going to be easier. Life is going to be more joyful. Life is going to be more fun if I follow Jesus. Now, to be fair, I do agree that when you do life Jesus' way, it is a smoother ride, okay? I'm not disagreeing with that this evening. But you have to agree with me that that is not the reason. That is not the reason we come to Jesus. We don't come to Jesus because he's going to make this life easier or because he's going to make this life smoother. That is not the primary reason we come to him or we serve him or we follow him. That's not it. In many ways, it does make life smoother, but we also know that it's not guaranteed. In fact, we know when it comes to Jesus, the only thing that he's guaranteed on this earth is that those who desire to live godly in him will suffer persecution. But maybe it is possible that there's some people who come to him and say, I'm going to serve Jesus because if I do, my physical life will improve. That's why I want to be with him. Or maybe I want to serve Jesus because that's what I'm used to. That's what my family's always done. Maybe I want to serve Jesus because that's more comfortable. That's what we've always done. I think it's important, brothers and sisters, that we don't read about these people in John chapter 6 who came to Jesus so he could fill their bellies and scoff at them and think we're so much better than them. Because even today, we can come to Jesus for the same reason, for a physical benefit, rather than what we ought to come to him for. We can follow him for the wrong reason. And that's what these people did. They came just for the bread. And so Jesus rebukes them in verse 26. And he follows that rebuke with some advice in verse 27. He says this in verse 27, John 6 and 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. And basically in those verses, Jesus is telling his disciples, Jesus are telling the people who are following him that they need to get their priorities in order. He says, you came here, you came all the way to find me, and you're worried about these physical benefits. You're worried about the food that I can fill your belly with. But what you ought to be thinking about is not what I can do for you physically. You ought to be thinking about what I can do for you spiritually. And he says that because he knows, and we all know, that their mind is set on earthly things. They're thinking about physical benefits, not spiritual. And because they are, they actually they actually missed the whole point of Jesus' miracle. That's the saddest part of this whole story. They missed the point of that great mind-bending miracle that Jesus performs. You know, when someone feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, it ought to get you thinking a certain way, don't you think? It ought to get you thinking about spiritual things. It ought to get you thinking about higher things, about otherworldly things. It ought to get you to look at that guy and say, he's special, he's different. There's something unique about him. Maybe I should listen up and pay attention to what he says. You know, that's what happened with other people when Jesus performed miracles. In John chapter 2, do you remember the miracle that happened there? In John chapter 2, when Jesus performs his first miracle in Cana, and he turns water to wine, you know what his apostles didn't do? You know, they didn't sit back and see Jesus turn water to wine and turn to one another and nudge each other and say, hey, look at that, Thomas. We never have to drink water again. We can have wine all the time. That's not what they did. All right, and they didn't do what Mark Cuban would do if he was sitting at that wedding. Because if Mark Cuban was sitting at that wedding, he would say, hey, look, Jesus, hey, we can monetize this. You need to come on Shark Tank. I'll make you a good deal. We can make so much money turning water to wine. Right, that's not what the apostles do in John 2. The Bible tells us in John 2, when his apostles saw that, it says they believed in him. And that's the point of Jesus' miracle. That's why he turned the water to wine, and that's why he fed 5,000. Jesus does that to foster belief in his followers. And that's what he tells them he wants. He told them that in John 6 and verse 29. John 6 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. He said, I didn't do that so your belly could be full. I didn't give you food so that you could enjoy the food and not eat for a day or not have to go find your own food for a day. I did that so you'd believe in me. So you'd trust what I said. He says, I want you to look at that miracle and believe, to realize the spiritual implications of it. But this multitude didn't. They were only interested in the physical benefits Jesus could provide. And it's at that point in the story that the conversation takes a really disappointing turn. Jesus says, I performed that miracle so you'll believe in me. And look at how they respond in verses 30 and 31. John 6, verses 30 and 31. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. I want you to think about what just happened in verse 30, because that literally is mentally insane. Did you catch that? This is a multitude of people who literally yesterday saw Jesus feed them with food that he made out of thin air. And they come to him and say, well, you want us to believe in you. What sign do you perform? What's wrong with them? I mean, they got short-term memory loss. They got some kind of problem mentally. What's wrong with this group? Did they forget? I don't think that's what happened at all. I don't think that's what happened at all. You know what they're trying to do in this verse? They're trying to manipulate Jesus. They're trying to manipulate Jesus into giving them more food. Right? Jesus says, I want you to believe in me. And they say, well, Jesus, you know, if you want us to believe in you, we're going to need some proof. We're going to need you to perform a sign. So you want us to believe in you? Why don't you whip up some more bread? And then if you do that, we'll believe in you. Right? They're baiting him. They're manipulating him. So just so he will make them more bread. They're showing their true colors. That they aren't interested in those spiritual things. They aren't interested in what Jesus can do for them spiritually. They're only interested in the food which perishes. They only care about what Jesus can do for them physically. And I got to tell you, when I read that, when I hear them say, well, you got to perform another sign so we can believe you, I got to wonder if sometimes I act the same way. I got to wonder if sometimes all I care about is what Jesus can do for me physically today. Jesus, I really need you to help me. I really need you to help me financially. I really need you to help me with my family. I really need you to help me with my work. And Lord, I need you to help me. If you want me to serve you, I need you to do this for me. And in some ways, when we get to that point in our life, we do the exact same thing that they did there. As we look at Jesus and we say, if you don't help me in this situation, I don't know how I can trust you. And we sit back because we want him to do something physical for us. We do the same thing that they did. And we ask for a sign after he's already shown us so much. Because we're more concerned with what he can do for us physically than what he told us he would do for us spiritually. It's from that point on, in John chapter 6 that the conversation just utterly deteriorates. Jesus tries again and again and again to try to get them to understand what his miracles mean, to try to get them to see, I can do spiritual things for you, but they're still only thinking about physical things. And so in verse 34, they ask for bread again. And in verse 41, the Bible tells us, like children, they grumble and complain. And Jesus tries again. He tries again to focus their minds on spiritual things. In verse 51, he says this. He says, I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Right? He's trying to get them to think spiritually. And they respond in verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Their conversation is just deteriorating. And we know, because we've studied John chapter 6 before, we know exactly how this story ends. We know because John tells us in John 6 and verse 66 that as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. We know that eventually they left him behind and they stopped following him. And many opinions have been stated about why these people walked away. Some people say they were confused. Some people say they were worried that Jesus was endorsing cannibalism. And you know, I don't know if I get into their minds and tell you exactly why they walked away, but I can tell you this much. I can tell you what I think. I think it's very obvious that these people walked away because they realized Jesus wasn't going to give them any more food. It became obvious that Jesus wasn't going to give them any more bread. And because that was the only thing they were interested in the first place, they left him behind and walked with him no more. I think that's a lesson that you and I can take home and apply today. I think that's something we need to learn. Brothers and sisters, when you come to Jesus for the wrong reason, you end up leaving him for the same reason. Can I say that again? When you come to Jesus for the wrong reason, you end up leaving him for the same reason. And so when young people get baptized because that's what the crowd's doing or that's what their parents want them to do, when young people do that, what happens when they grow up and the crowd walks away from Jesus? Or Jesus asks them to do something that isn't popular? Or when you're following Jesus because you think he's going to give you your best life now and everything's going to be easier when you serve Jesus. He's going to help you. Life's going to be so much smoother in a physical way. What happens when he asks you to do something hard? Or what happens when he takes something away from you so you'll trust him more? When you're following Jesus just because it's comfortable, just because it's what you've always known, what happens? What happens when he asks you or demands you to do something as extremely uncomfortable? When you come to Jesus for the wrong reason, you leave him for the same reason. When you come to him for physical benefits, you'll find that eventually those physical benefits, that physical desire, is exactly what ends up leading you away from him. That's what happens in John 6. These people came to Jesus for a physical benefit he provided. And for the same reason they came, they left. So it's important that we ask again, why are you here? Why do you serve him? And you and I both know, because we're good Bible students, you and I both know that there's only one good answer to that question. John 6 and verse 67. John 6 and verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That's why you come to Jesus. That is the only acceptable reason. That's the only reason that works. You come to him for eternal life. And yes, our Lord is good and gracious. He does give us many wonderful things. He does help us out in physical ways all kinds of different times. But that's not why you come. You come to get eternal life. You got to remember that when Jesus made his great invitation in Matthew chapter 11, you have to remember to what he invited us. He invited us not to an easy, peaceful, physically prosperous life. He invited us to rest, eternal life, eternal rest. That's his invitation. That's the reason. That's our motivation. That's our expectation. That's the only guarantee he has made, and that's reason enough to come to him and stick with him forever. And you'll notice that when that's your reason, when you come to Jesus for the right reason, you'll realize that there's ultimately no reason to ever leave him. As Peter says in verse 68, when Jesus asked him, "Do you want to go away too? Do you want to leave me too?" Peter says, "To whom shall we go?" And Peter says that because Peter didn't come to Jesus for bread. He came to Jesus for eternal life, and he recognized Jesus is the only one he's going to get it from. To whom will we go? Because you're the bread of life. You are the Holy One of God. When you come to Jesus, and your singular motivation is, I want the bread of life. I want life eternal. When that's your singular motivation, you'll realize there is no reason to ever leave him. Why are you here? Maybe there's someone sitting in this audience tonight who needs some help readjusting their motivations. We can help you with that. Or maybe there's someone here in this audience who needs to come to Jesus because you've never done that before. Don't come to him for a physical reason. Don't come to him because you think it's going to make your life easier, or it's going to make your family happy, or it's going to make some physical benefit in your life. You come to him for life eternal, and that's the guarantee. That's what you'll have. Come to him now. We'll help you in any way we can while we stand and while we sing.